The book of Esther, chapter 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request?" "Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." "If it please the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now, what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request?" "Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh's wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows built 75 feet high, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy." This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built.
Do turn back with me to Esther, and we're going to look at chapters 5 to 7. Will God act in justice on his people's behalf? This has been one of the great cries of God's people throughout the ages. Psalm 13, 1 and 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Ever felt like that? This is how the Jews, Mordecai, and Queen Esther feel. Remember the story so far. God is seen to be in control of the events of history. That's the great lesson of the book of Esther. God is on the throne of the world. He works out his purpose in history. And so, God is in control when Queen Vashti is treated with dishonor and then deposed. God is in control when Esther the Jewess becomes queen consort to King Xerxes, emperor of the Persian Empire. And God is still on the throne when Haman, the effective prime minister of Persia, plots the destruction, the genocide of the Jewish people. God is even on the throne when King Xerxes signs this decree. But God's sovereignty, God's control, God's providence is seen supremely in Queen Esther's position. Famously, Mordecai says to her in chapter 4, verse 4, "And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" Mordecai hits the nail on the head. God has put Esther into her position so that she can intervene to save his people. God will act in justice on behalf of his people. Of course, the story of the Jewish nation, the story of the Christian church, is that God often does not act in this life. God allowed the Holocaust. God has allowed the persecution of the church in China, in North Korea, in Saudi Arabia. How long, O Lord? Answer: until Jesus comes again. When he returns, he will come not as Savior, but as judge, to act in justice on behalf of his people. Often, God does not act in our timescale. Often, he allows his people to suffer. Occasionally, he intervenes most dramatically. And this is one of those occasions. There are four headings on your sheets. The first one is this: Esther takes an enormous risk. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Now, I don't suppose your marriage is like mine, but do you ever have this scenario? Something you need to say to your better half, and you decide not to say it straight away. You decide to wait until conditions are favorable on the ground. In fact, you might even manufacture circumstances. You might take your spouse out for a meal and then say it. Or you might make them a nice cup of tea and then say it. I remember Becca doing that when she told me she was pregnant. She was not pregnant again. The first time. Well, Esther has this dilemma, but magnified 100-fold from what we experience. Esther knows she alone stands between her people, the Jews, and absolute destruction. That's pressure, isn't it? Well, verse 1, Esther puts on her best robes and she approaches the king. This was not allowed. Anyone who approached the king without being summoned could be killed. She was risking her life for her people. Fortunately, the king is smitten with her, and he will do anything for her. God is in control of this situation. Verse 2, when Xerxes sees Queen Esther, he holds out the gold scepter. This means he doesn't want to kill her. She approaches and touches the tip of the scepter. Verse 3, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half my kingdom. No one would have been wise to ask for that. If it pleases the king, let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet. The Bible says we are to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Esther is wise here. She sets up the circumstances to make the king favorable towards her. Verse 6, Haman and the king are drinking wine at the banquet. He asks Esther again what she wants. But verse 8, she simply invites them to a second banquet. Secondly, Haman prepares to hang Mordecai. Chapter 5, verses 9 to 14. You'll remember that Haman hates Mordecai because Mordecai will not pay him honor, for which reason he plans to exterminate the Jews. Verse 9, Haman goes home in high spirits until he sees Mordecai, and he's filled with rage. And then Haman boasts to his wife and his friends about his vast wealth, about his position of honor. Above all, verse 12, how he was the only person Queen Esther invited to a banquet with the king. There's great irony in this. Esther is actually plotting his death. Verse 13, none of Haman's privileges satisfy him as long as Mordecai lives. So, verse 14, his wife and friends recommend that Haman has a great gallows built, 75 feet high, on which Mordecai might be hanged. More irony, for this is the very gallows on which Haman will die. And then thirdly, Mordecai is honored and Haman is humiliated. Chapter 6 now, verses 1 to 13. First one, very interestingly, that night, the king can't sleep. Now, insomnia can be a chronic problem for which there are few compensations. But if you are a person who normally sleeps well and inexplicably you can't sleep, you might ask yourself, is there a reason God has kept you awake? For example, is there someone you should be praying for? Or is there something you should have repented of before you went to bed? God is sovereign over the king's insomnia. There is a reason the king can't sleep. And the reason is that God wants the king to read the record book of his reign. Obviously, the king expects this to send him off nicely. However, verse 2, he discovers the record of how Mordecai exposed a plot on the king's life. Back in chapter 2, verse 19 and following. The king remembers that it was Mordecai who saved his life the very night before Haman was planning to ask for Mordecai to be killed. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is working out his purpose. the great King Xerxes is just a puppet in God's hand. Verse 3, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? Nothing, Your Majesty. Verse 4, who's in the court? Haman had just entered the outer court to ask the king to hang Mordecai. Haman is brought in. Verse 6, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Haman assumes the king is talking about himself. Big mistake. Therefore, he recommends as an honor, verse 8, a royal robe, a royal horse, and let the man be paraded through the streets, verse 9. Well, do this for Mordecai, verse 10. And so, verse 11, we get the spectacle of Haman leading Mordecai through the streets on a royal horse, proclaiming, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. You can imagine how Haman felt. Verse 12, he rushes home to his friends and family, his head covered in grief. Verse 13, the family are not very encouraging. They assure Haman that he's destined for ruin because he's attacked the Jews. Mordecai is a Jew, and Mordecai is now in favor with the king. Well, fourthly, God shows the finality of his judgment. Chapter 6, verse 14. Haman makes his way to the second banquet. This is the second banquet Esther has prepared. This is where his doom will be sealed. He's walking into the trap. As expected, verse 2, the king asks the queen what her request is. Verse 3, if I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing? You're sitting next to him, Your Majesty. It's Haman. The king storms out in a rage. What a terrifying, vile character he must have been. After all, it was he who signed the warrant, the one that sanctioned the genocide of the Jews. He wasn't a nice man. And perhaps because of this, Haman decides Esther is his only hope of mercy. But, verse 8, just as Haman is falling on the couch to beg Esther for mercy, the king walks back in, and he wrongly assumes Haman is making sexual advances towards Esther. What an unfortunate error! Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? And then the king is reminded that Haman has built a 75-foot gallows intended for Mordecai. And it is on this that Haman will die. The finality of God's judgment. It appeared for a while that God's enemies were succeeding. It appeared that Haman was prospering. God's people were suffering. God's judgment never falls straight away. I'm reminded of God's judgment on the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. The Amalekites had troubled God's people from the days when they were traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land. They were long-standing enemies of God. And for hundreds of years, God allowed them to prosper. He gave them ample time to repent until the day of his judgment arrived, at which point God's judgment was total and final. King Saul was to slaughter every living creature. The Amalekites were to be utterly destroyed. It's like that with Haman. He's allowed to prosper for a while. He's given ample time to repent. And then God's judgment falls on him. And it's final. There is no more opportunity to repent. Well, let's review. Esther takes an enormous risk. I wonder, are we prepared to take risks for God? What's the most risky thing God is asking you to do? My guess is the most risky thing God's asking us to do is to tell others about him. That seems the greatest risk to us. We're not in danger of going to prison. We're certainly not in danger of losing our lives. We won't lose our possessions. We might conceivably suffer in work. But most probably, the greatest risk we face is that our friends won't like us anymore. But it seems an enormous risk, doesn't it? When we stand back from it, we can see that it's not. But at the time, it seems a great risk. Esther was put into her marriage for such a time as this. She was there under the sovereignty of God to save God's people. And you've been put into your social groups for such a time as this. You are there to share the gospel, that your friends, my friends, might be saved from hell for heaven. Sam's just going to put the lights back on. Thank you, Sam. Now, this is something to pray about very much. And this is something to act upon. Secondly, Haman prepares to hang Mordecai. He couldn't have been more wrong. God acts in justice against evil schemes, evil acts. God does act in justice. So what do you and I need to repent of before it's too late? Because God will act in justice. Mordecai is honored and Haman is humiliated. God's purpose is fulfilled. God's people are still honored. God's enemies are still humiliated. This will take place when Jesus Christ returns. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Now, do you need to make sure that you're right with God? Is Jesus your King? Are you trusting Jesus to be your rescuer. Do you understand that when he died on the cross, he died there to take the punishment for your sin? This is our only hope, to accept what Jesus has done for us. Because fourthly, God shows the finality of his judgment. When God's judgment falls, when Jesus returns, it will be final. There will be no opportunity to repent. Haman is a picture of this. The time to get right with God is today, before it's too late. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your control, your sovereignty over the events of history. We praise you that you are a God of justice who punishes sin. And we thank you that you are also a God of mercy, that in your mercy and love, you have given the Lord Jesus to die in our place, to take the punishment for our sin, that we might be forgiven. Lord, help each one of us to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, and so to be saved, to be ready for the great day of judgment. And then, Lord, make us busy in praying for others and talking to others about what Jesus has done for us, so that we may bring others with us to be with you in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.